many people, I know you can do a whole lot better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. That's better. What a joy to be here this morning. It has been a long time. When I look around this room and when I was thinking of coming to Bethel here in the Sioux, the number of names that came to my remembrance because of camp was phenomenal. For those of you who are a little younger than I am, for those of you who may have served in camp while I was there, my camp name was Trapper. And I have had over the years kids come up to me and look at me, and they don't know who they're talking to. And when we get talking of camp and I share with them that I was Trapper, the eyes light up. And I'm not sure whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but they remember. And I have a lot of fond memories of camp. And as I think of the history of camp going all the way back to 59 and 60, just phenomenal what this local fellowship and what the Lord has done at that location with so many people from this location. It is truly something to be thankful for and praising God for. For the number of kids that have gone through that facility and been under the sound of God's word is known only to Him. But certainly there is a blessing that awaits so many folks from here. I know, too, that you may be familiar with a couple that is a very good friends with Brenda and I. They're Len and Becky Peake. I don't know if you know them. We are just thrilled that the Lord is using them with power here in Sault Ste. Marie. And then, of course, to hook up with Rose and Frank Latham again, who we've had a good friendship for so many years, and to spend time with them this weekend was an absolute joy for Brenda and I as well. There are so many faces around this auditorium that bring back so many happy memories. And I would, for one, thank you for myself, but share with you, too, that there is a powerful blessing that awaits you in heaven because of your part in that ministry, which is focused on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and just spreading His word. This morning, as I thought to come and share some time with you, I was thinking of something my kids,
but that kids that I've come into contact with so many times have looked at me and others too and said to elders, to parents, to friends and family, and they've just said, "What is your problem? What is the matter with you?" And as I considered that, we all have problems. We all face problems. But I thought that this morning we would take but a few minutes and we would look at the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, find someone that's close to you and just give them a little bit of an elbow in the ribs and say, "I need to share your Bible." And let's look at this passage of Scripture together. Because even though it happened thousands of years ago, there are situations in Scripture throughout that are helpful to us today. There are lessons that we can learn from the story of Naaman, this great man, and all that he had at his disposal. And we today can learn lessons from him. I would like to read to you 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. And I would just ask that you would just follow along with me, and if not, just listen to what the Lord may have to say to you here this morning as I read these words. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he, that is, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said this, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his glory, of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he, that is Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time together as we consider this particular passage of Scripture. Father, this morning we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who became sin for us, the one who knew no sin. Father, it is awesome and mind-boggling and humbling to consider that he would love us unto death, even death on a cross. Father, you indeed are magnificent. And we are thankful this morning that you considered us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Father, this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we would approach you and ask that you would direct your Spirit to challenge each one of us to the very core of our being. Father, you know each heart here present. You know the circumstances of life around us. You know exactly what we need to hear this morning and at this time. And Father, I pray that you would be pleased at the preaching of your word, but Father, I pray that I would be nothing more than a conduit through which you might work, and that the Holy Spirit may have freedom among us to challenge us right where we are. Father, thank you for what you've preserved for us in this passage considering Naaman the Syrian. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would enlighten us anew and remind us of those precious truths concerning yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Naaman the Syrian. This man was great in his kingdom. Naaman got caught up in the offerings that life had to offer. And so many times as we as individuals consider, even in our youth years, and even as kids, we dream of becoming something great. Well, I can tell you this morning that Naaman had achieved that. Notice that in verse 1, we see his position. It says, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Israel, was a great man." The commander. The commander in chief. I worked for the government of Ontario, and And I work in the information technology field. And so within the government, we have lots of ministers. And as I considered Naaman and what he might fulfill, I thought that he might be the minister of external or foreign affairs. Because he was busy as the commander and chief of the armies of Syria in going on raids and expanding Syria's borders. He was the top man. He answered to no one but the king himself, Ben-Hadad II. But it also says there that he was great. That word, when we look into the Hebrew, tells us that he was very old and wise. He was a great strategist. There wasn't anything that would happen within the nation of Syria where they wouldn't want Naaman's opinion. When Naaman talked, people listened. When people wanted to move forward on behalf of the king of Syria, they were interested and desired to have Naaman's input. Because he was a very seasoned veteran in the affairs of war. He had been a warrior all his life. He had come up through the ranks, and now he was in charge. We see there his wealth. It says there that he was a very honorable man in the eyes of the king. Maybe in part a little bit of a poor translation. But as you dig deeper, when you see that word honorable, it has to do with Naaman being a very rich man. And it doesn't isolate that term in relation to material wealth. But it has to do with him as a man being full of integrity. He was a man who was highly regarded by those around him. Certainly, as you read through the passage and you get down to verse number 5, it is very evident that he was very rich materially as well because of the gift that he takes with him when he goes into the land of Israel in order to be healed. But these are all the offerings of life. These are some of those things that you and I get trapped by. In our desire to succeed, we desire to attain to a higher position. We desire, in some sense, to have authority over other people. When I was growing up as a kid, one of the things that bugged me the most was always being in that situation of being told what to do by others. One of the most humbling duties that I had at Camp Oshpakoon was to be the chore boy. This is not a position of glamour. And the first day that I was there and they explained to me what that all entailed, they handed me a mop and a bucket and said, "You know what? The guy's washroom is just over there." You see, that messed with my head. You see, we come up through the ranks, and we don't want to be told what to do. We have a desire of someday coming to a level of maturity and of success where we will be able to instruct others. These are the offerings of life. Naaman's position was one of high standing. His wealth was seen in a variety of ways. But we also see his reputation, because it says there in verse number 1 that because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. This man was a leader of leaders. You see, that's the trap, in a sense, that David got into with Bathsheba. Because you see, David should have been out on the battlefield, leading by example, giving his troops someone to follow. And instead, he was at home, and he got all messed up with Bathsheba, and we know that story well. But Naaman was not like that. Naaman was a leader of leaders. Naaman was out front. I coached hockey for a number of years. I've played hockey all my life, but for 10 years I coached hockey, 5 years at a high school level, and then 5 years in the city of North Bay at a minor league level. And I remember during one of our years, I remember the captain of our team taking another young forward aside and just sharing with him some of the things that the captain was observing about his performance on the ice. And then I heard the captain say to that young fella, "I'm going to go out there and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about." That's a leader. That is someone who is not content to sit back in the wings and point the finger in fault. A leader is someone who gets into the trenches with those he is fighting beside and leads by example. Naaman had a phenomenal reputation amongst the people. Even later on, down in verse number 13, we see that he had a relationship with those closest to him, because when he goes away in a huff, his servants come alongside and they don't say master, they don't say sir, they implore him, they entreat him, they say my father. You see, Naaman was a man who built relationships with those around him. I picture Naaman, who was about the business of doing what he needed to do as the captain of the Syrian host, but one who was intent and desirous to build up those around him. You see, Naaman had a reputation. And all of us, as we come through life, we desire sincerely to have a reputation that others would enjoy. We desire to have that reputation where people will speak well of us. And when we mess up, I don't know about you, but you feel like crawling back into a hole. And there are days when the hole isn't deep enough. And I appreciate those of the Lord's people who come alongside and pick me up when I can't stand. These are people that have a tremendous reputation among us. Naaman, you see, he had all the offerings of this world. He had position, and he had wealth, and he had a fantastic reputation. But you see, there was also this thing about a crippling reality. Notice at the very end of verse number 1. He was also a mighty man of valor. And then we read these words, but a leper. But a leper. I remember not long ago when my brother sent me an email. Sent the family an email. And he said, "I am just letting you know that I have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma." And I remember those words cut me like a knife. They cut me to the core. They penetrate to the very heart of who you are. When you hear words like that, and I know there are some here this morning who have experienced that, nothing else matters. Very little in life matters at all when you hear those words, "You have cancer." Well, you see, these words to Naaman, "You are a leper," had the same effect. They had the same effect. It was a very sobering condition. One that would pierce him through and pierce all of those who were close to him through. Those who were his servants, those who were in treating him as my father, his wife, even the king, I would suggest, to hear those words that he is a leper. They knew that the end was near. For leprosy, as they understand it these days, and as I understand it, as I've researched it, is intrusive disease. And there was no known cure. When you heard those words back then that you are a leper, you knew that the clock was ticking even faster than it did before. You knew that it was just a matter of time. And all the trappings of this life that Naaman enjoyed, his position and his wealth and his reputation, they could not help him where his leprosy was concerned. You see, guys generally like to fix things. If there are issues within the home, the guy needs to fix it. If there's something wrong with the car or the truck or the quad or the snowmobile or whatever it is you have, the guy has an inbred desire to fix it. I am not going to send that out, and I'm not going to pay anybody to fix something that I can fix. And when we get it really mucked up, then our wife looks at us and says, just take it to the mechanic. But guys have an inherent and an inbred desire to fix things. And all that Naaman had at his desire couldn't help him at all. Nothing he could do, no doctor that he went to see, could help him. And I expect very much so that as you read through the passage, that this became an issue in the home. I think that little servant girl could see what it was doing to those whom she served. You know what? Sin, too, is a crippling reality in all of us. Because of what Adam is held accountable for in the Garden of Eden, sin has passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. And you know what? You can't do anything about it. You haven't got it within your ability. You don't have it with any of the resources that you can pull from. No amount of fame, no amount of success in business, no amount of rejoicing in your neighborhood because, hey, he's old. Look at that family. What a phenomenal witness. It doesn't help. Sin is a crippling reality because we are unable to resolve it in and of ourselves. So it was with Naaman and his leprosy. He couldn't fix it. Now in the story, we come to a servant with attitude. I like this little girl. She is so cool and so awesome. And we have so much to be thankful for her inclusion in Scripture 4. She was a servant with attitude. Let's look at her position as we consider what was going on in her life. She was a slave. She was a captive. She was taken by force from her home. I don't know what the status of her parents were. They may have been killed in one of those raids. I don't know about brothers and sisters that she may have had. They may also have been taken off as captive. They may have been killed. She may have been the youngest. She may have been the oldest. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that this young lady was known only to God. I'm always amazed at the inclusion in Scripture of people whose names we don't even know, whose history and upbringing we have no information about, but they are known to God. And they respond to him. Notice her wealth in verse number 3. It says, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. I would suggest, and maybe a bit of a stretch, but as I considered her wealth, It occurred to me that she had a very quiet confidence in her God. I don't know if she was aware of or recalled the workings of Elisha. If you go back to chapter 2, you will see some of the workings of Elijah there. He crossed the Jordan, but before he did, it divided for him in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he made bad water good. In chapter 2, you'll remember that that group of young people, it doesn't tell us how old they were, but they came to him and said, "You are good looking." That's a loose translation. It really says bald-headed, but I put good looking in there because I can identify with that. Regardless, they were mocking him. They were making fun of him. And so he cursed them, and two female bears came out and mauled, it says, 42 of them. I don't know if this young servant girl was aware of the fact that three kings, the king of Israel, who is Joram, who is who we read about in this passage, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and then we're told the king of Edom. And those three kings came, and in chapter 3, Elisha advises them to dig trenches in a valley at a time when there was no water. And they were told to dig those trenches, and the valley would be flooded by the morning. I don't know, maybe she heard about all of that. In chapter 4, she may have heard about that jar of oil that that woman and her two boys had, and they went and collected all the empty jars from their neighbors that they could find, and they poured that jar, or that oil, from what was in that one jar, and they filled all the rest. And they went and sold. I don't know, maybe she heard about that. Maybe she was aware that he raised that Shunammite woman's son from death. What I do know and what I do surmise is that she had a very quiet confidence in God. That was the basis of her wealth. And her reputation, she was a servant with attitude. She was all about service. She was all about being truthful and faithful. This young lady had a concern for others. When she, in my mind's eye, saw the turmoil in that home of Naaman, that great man, maybe she picked up on the fact that he had been blessed by God himself with all those victories. But she had a concern. She says to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." I got to help you. She had a concern for others, and you and I are to be concerned with the welfare of others around us. And from what I've been listening to this day, I think it's evident that that is ongoing. But I would challenge you not to be satisfied with where you are. Dig deep and reach out and go forward in the name of the Lord Jesus as you minister to others. In the verses that follow, we now see the efforts of man to procure that cure and that resolution to that leprosy. And we see there a misunderstanding that took place. They had a wrong idea about the people they needed to talk to, about the price they needed to pay, and about the process they had to follow. They didn't go to the prophet in Samaria. They didn't go to Elisha. They didn't go to God. Naaman goes to the king of Syria and says, "Hey, you don't think that little girl had an influence or a reputation?" The commander of the Syrian host goes to the king and says, "Hey, this little slave girl I got said that there's a guy in Samaria that can help me." And the king in the court doesn't start laughing at Naaman. The king says immediately, "I'm going to write you a letter. You don't think you can influence people for God? Think about what you're doing and what you can do and what the Lord's equipped you to do, and get to the business of doing it. And you will turn heads and people's lives will be changed. Maybe not known to you, but in God's eyes, he will see." They went about this all. If you're curious about the price that they were paying, I decided to take a look at what that silver and gold would cost in today's currency. And if you use the Canadian dollar as a gauge, Naaman took $400,000 of silver with him. Not bad. 750 pounds. I don't know what that is in kilos. I'm sorry, kids. He took with him over $4 million in gold. You see, it doesn't matter what you have at your disposal. You cannot purchase the cure for what ails us the most, and that is sin. No matter how hard you try, you can't do it. There was a misplaced trust, because when that letter came to Joram, the king of Israel, he freaked out. Or as the young gentleman this morning said, he weirded out. I enjoyed so much that phrase this morning. That was so cool. But Joram was having kittens in the throne room here because of this letter that came to him from Ben-Hadad II. And it was a misplaced trust because immediately Joram doesn't think about God. Joram says, who am I? Like, how am I going to fix this? He looks internally. And the reality is that he can't fix anything. It was a misplaced trust. But it was also, there were misguided expectations, because as you read down in the passage, Naaman went and stood outside Elisha's door. And it is very evident from Scripture, Naaman, because of who he was, and with all that he had accomplished, expected Elisha, no less, to come out the front door of that dwelling and pay homage to Naaman, and then to wave his hands and chant a little bit and move his hand over the spot where the leprosy was and be healed. And what did Elisha do? He sends one of the hired help. You go out. You see, Naaman had certain expectations about how all of it was going to unfold. And sometimes we miss the blessing of the Lord in our lives because, you know what, we've already figured out what he's going to do. At least that's what we think. And we move forward. And sometimes the discouragement we feel has been self-induced because we have not waited on the Lord. You see, it's not about you. It's not about you where your sin is concerned. It's not about you when you face the problems of life around you because you can't fix it. You need to go to the one who has the solution. There's a foolishness of simplicity in this passage. Think about it for a moment. The instruction had been given, go and wash. It wasn't go and build 12 altars to whoever you're worshiping this week and sacrifice 12 bulls. And like, that's just messy. Doesn't matter how you think about it or how you slice it, no pun intended, but it's just messy. He said, go and wash. I'll tell you, as a kid growing up, I got sick of hearing that from my mom. We would come in the door for a meal and she'd say, go and wash. But mom, they're not that dirty. I don't care. Go and wash. Tell you, inconvenienced me to take 30 seconds of my time. It was valuable. And wash my hands. The simplicity of the instruction, the simplicity of that request from those servants of Naaman. My father, if he had asked you to do big thing, you'd have done it. You'd have gone and you'd have invested your time because you're great. How much more sense does it make to simply go and do what he's asked you to do? A simple instruction, a simple request, but the issue of pride gets in the way. And you know what? That will inhibit everything we will ever do. Scripture has a lot to say about people who are proud. And one of the things it says that they will come to destruction. They will know nothing but strife because of pride. You see, Naaman's problem is he had to get off his horse. And I don't mean the one he was riding. I mean the one he was living. He was a very proud man. He had to get down off his horse. And he had to proceed with humility. You see, it's not about whether we understand it or not. No one who has cancer goes into the doctor and says, okay, before we can do anything about it, you need to teach me about cancer and all that it involves. No, we can't have the treatment on Thursday because I don't know enough about it yet. No. We recognize the issue and we go to the doctor and we say, I don't care what it takes. deal with it. You see, it's not about whether I understand it or not. It's about obedience. It's about acknowledging that I can't do anything about it. And it's about coming unto me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Come unto me. So what can we learn from Naaman and all those who are in this passage? There's lots we can learn. We learn that, you know what? We all have problems. You go through this passage of Scripture and you look at Naaman, and he had a problem with leprosy. But you look at Naaman's wife. She had a problem because her husband was ticked off. And he was irritable and he was upset. That little servant girl had a problem because the people she was serving weren't happy at home. And she was careful to minister to them. The king of Syria had a problem because his right-hand man had time left and the clock was ticking and he was going to lose him. King Joram had a problem because he was looking within himself to resolve the issue. And he didn't know how he was going to handle it. Elisha had a problem because he was before a king, King Joram, who wasn't looking to God. That's why I think it's in verse number 8, Elisha says, what are you doing? You send him to me. He'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. You don't, but he'll know. So Elisha had a king. Elisha had this predominant man coming before him, expecting a show. Elisha had a problem with the servant. As you read through the passage, you'll see that he was dishonest and deceptive and selfish. Naaman's servants had a problem because they had an employer who blew a stack once in a while. You see, there's not a person in this passage that didn't have a problem. There's not a person in this room this morning that doesn't have a problem. If you don't think you have a problem, you have at least one. We all have problems. What we need to bloom where we're planted. Joseph was in a prison. Daniel was in a lion's den. Peter and Paul and Silas, all three of those men at one point in their lives and at several points, in some cases, were in prison. And they bloomed where they were planted. I don't know why God's got you where you are, but there's a reason for it. And he can be glorified and the person of the Lord Jesus lifted up if you will give yourself over. You see, success doesn't impress God. He's not concerned about how many things you've won. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him if you're playing on a team, how many goals or points you've got. He doesn't care about that. He wants you. He wants you. He doesn't care how many people you have led to Christ. Because that's not something for us to get excited about because of me. We get excited because God himself has chosen to use me to reach others. God is not interested in what we think of in terms of success. We need to approach God with humility. In Psalm 51 and 17, we read these words, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Just as I am. Just as I am, I come. That's humility. And God's provision in your life is sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of our sin, came and hung on a cross of Calvary because he loved you. He came and was clothed in sin, even though he was holy. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You want to read about one of the greatest contradictions in all Scripture? The Holy One, who knew no sin, God made him sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a contradiction. that the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because he was God's choice for a sacrifice. God's provision for you is sufficient, and it is all you need, whether it is dealing with sin. Maybe there are other issues that you are facing in life. Maybe there's an issue of employment. Maybe it's about relationships. Maybe you're struggling in a marriage right now. Maybe you are dealing with children that may not be going the way you thought they should by now. Maybe there are issues with finances and health. Maybe there are issues with loneliness and confusion. Maybe you are just overwhelmed with what you have on your plate. Bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with all this that we've said this morning, I ask you this once again. So, what is your problem? What is it? I can tell you that the Lord himself can help you with that. I want to leave you with one verse. And it's one of my, or two of my life verses that I enjoy. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will give you the direction. He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come to you as a room full of people who have problems that we can't solve. Father, we have been reminded this morning of the great man, Naaman, the Syrian, whom you blessed with great victory. But with all of his accomplishments and all of his success, Father, he could do nothing about his leprosy. Father, we are told of another leprous condition in Scripture, and that is sin. But we are mindful and reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, you know the hearts of everyone in this room. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that by your Spirit you would comfort and console and challenge as it is needed on an individual basis. Father, I thank you for this fellowship. And I pray that you would continue to bless it and make it a beacon of light in this community. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what you are doing. And glorify our Father who is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for this time of reflection and consideration. And we commit our time to you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
We're going to leave you with that.